I should like to read, please, in the book of James, the epistle of James, please. And we shall read in verse 1, the epistle of James, and verse 1. Well, I do have a few notes here. I would just like the desk to be a bit bigger. But I see your preachers here don't have notes, and that makes me feel a bit guilty, really. But can assure you they're all my own. The Epistle of James, please, in chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. That's all I want to read. I want to point out three things in this verse about this very delightful yet dynamic servant of God, James by name. I want to speak to you first of all about his lowly consideration of himself. I want you to notice how he addresses his epistle and how he describes himself. James, a servant. That's all. That is all, brethren. We're not here to talk about ourselves. We are not in the business of promoting the image of self. I concur, brethren, with the idea that immorality may be robbing us of power. But I'll tell you something else that's robbing us of power. That is a promotion of self. Some of us wouldn't stoop to certain levels of practice because we consider that that is not God's expectation of a genuine believer. But how many of us are guilty of robbing Christ of his glory by drawing attention to ourselves? Brethren, I'm going to say a few things this afternoon that you're not going to like me for. And maybe I won't like myself because of them. But I want to speak them to you because I believe they are equally valuable and vital in relation to our spiritual usefulness for God. He had a lowly consideration of himself. When most of us wish to indicate our standing, our status, or our position, we endeavor to stress its importance to others. We put forward our ability, our influence, our qualifications, and there is an attempt to impress others with our social, secular, or spiritual situation. We are always trying to impress people. I think that would go for most of us. But it's still not right. It doesn't matter if we do it. It's not right, James is telling his brethren. The only word James used to describe himself is the most self-effacing word that James could have chosen. a servant. Now, if you look closely at this word, you will discover that in the original, the word is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. And in making this point, James draws attention to the fact, although we sometimes think of, oh, he's the Lord's servant, he's a bit better than I am. My brother, that's not what James is conveying. When James uses the word servant, he's not giving him a place above the saints. Do you know what he's saying? James, the slave of God. That's all. Just a slave. One of your great American presidents that I admire, I've bought several books over here and I've taken them down to Australia with me. And when I'm not reading the heavies, I love to read of this great president of America. He was a great, big, tall, not very nice looking man. But to me, the greatest president this country has ever had. And his name was Abraham Lincoln. I believe, brethren, that Abraham Lincoln is in God's presence today. I have read sufficiently of Abraham Lincoln to convince me that that man had more than a humble mind. That man had a true trust in Christ. That man couldn't stand slavery. And that man set himself a noble and enormous task and was to rid this great land of that terrible, pathetic thing. That man got a bullet that put an end prematurely to his life simply because he was a man of the people. Slavery was a common social practice in biblical times. And one Bible dictionary gives it this summary, and this is what I read, and I quote, "Under the influence of Roman law, a slave was usually considered to be a person, male or female, owned by another," you listening now, "without rights of any kind, to be used and disposed of in whatever way the owner may wish." How do you feel about that? Brethren, that's what James called himself. He said, "I am only a slave. I belong to another. I've got no rights of my own. And whatever way he wishes to use me, let him do it." We're living in a day when everybody is calling out for their rights. I said it recently here in Phoenix. In our country, we've got white rights, and we've black rights, and we've civil rights, and we've land rights. With the people's rights and with children's rights, every kind of right. But I want to tell you about a slave. He has absolutely no rights of his own. Now, this is all the more remarkable, fellow believers, when we remember that James could have used certain things about himself. In Acts 21, when Paul reported back to the church at Jerusalem following his first ministry missionary journey, where you remember, Luke records this. "Paul and the rest of us went to see James and all the elders were present. Now, obviously, James was one of the leading men of the time, brethren. When Luke specifically mentions they went to see James, and all the elders were present, but he singles out James. Couldn't James have used that in his letter when he was writing this epistle? Listen again to Galatians 2. Paul said this of this man, James. James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be, that is reported to be, pillars in the church, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. He was a pillar in the church. I think the assemblies need men of that caliber today. Don't you? We had a little preacher in Scotland. He was one of the best preachers I ever heard in ministry and in the gospel. Richardson was his name, Tommy Richardson. He was just a short man, but he had a powerful, sharp presentation of the ministry and of the gospel of God's grace. He had a sense of humor with him, which was very acceptable because he didn't take it to flippancy. So it was acceptable. And Richardson, on this particular portion, was appealing to the believers, to the younger men and older men, that they might take up the true place and exercise of being pillars in God's assemblies. Now he says, everybody is running here and they're running there, and if they don't like it here, they'll try somewhere else. Whether it's this condition or that condition, he said, brethren, here in Scotland, we need pillars. Do you know, I admire a man that's prepared to stay in the same place all the days of his life. You say, brother, you're standing on my toes. Well, I don't mean to. If you want to move, you go for it. But I'm just saying this, that is a very acceptable thing in the sight of God. After the meeting, this young man went up to Mr. Richardson. He said, Mr. Richardson, you've been telling us to be pillars in the assembly and stay put and be strong for God and stay there and hold things tenaciously for God, as our brother Harding has been exhorting us. He said, what about you? Why, one week you're here and the next week you're in Prince Edward Island. I'm using the present context. And next week you're in Australia someplace. Or if you're from Australia, in Arizona. How's that, Mr. Richardson? Well, he says, here it is, he said. He said, I was appealing for pillars. He says, me, I'm a caterpillar. Now, brethren, if Peter here and Phil and brother Mr. Doherty, see the different distinction I make, and John and all the rest of us, what if we stayed in the one place all the time? Wouldn't you be, hey, what's he doing there? Is he a pastor in that church? Isn't it time he got moving and got somewhere else and moved around and gave help to God's people or worked in the different localities? And you would be dead right. But brethren, James was a man who sensed his responsibility in the assembly and recognized the valuable exercise of his soul and the meaningfulness of a man standing solidly and firmly and tenaciously to not only what he believed, but to what he practiced. And he just stood there, and he was recognized, and he was looked up to, and he was leaned upon. And I'll tell you, brethren, that man must have been a tremendous influence for good in his assembly. I want you to note, he could have said that. James, the servant of God and a pillar in the church, and one who was recognized by the apostle, and he could have said a lot of things about himself, brethren, but he didn't. Listen to the third thing. In Romans 12 and 3, it makes a tremendous contribution to this study about how we should be and how James was. He said, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Do you know, brethren, there's one thing turns me off a person, and that is somebody who's always drawing attention to themselves. We could never ever have said that about James. Listen to this third thing in Galatians 1. James could have used this expression of himself. I saw only James, the Lord's brother. He could have said, brethren, I'm the Lord's brother. I know James would never have said that the Lord Jesus was a brother. But James could have said, I, like Jude, I am a brother of the Lord Jesus. I was a brother of the Lord Jesus. He could have said that, you know. Because he was raised in the same home as the incarnate Son of God. But James didn't choose that language, brethren. He chose to be described as a slave of God. Don't you admire a person like that? Paul, one of God's greats, makes an illuminating point just at this on this issue. When the carnal Corinthians were disputing over the respective merits of Paul and Apollos and Cephas and the others, what did Paul say when he wrote, brethren, on this issue? He said, and after all, what is Apollos? And what is Paul? Listen to what he said. Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord was assigned to each task. Wasn't that a lovely thing of Paul to say? Brethren, let us be careful about our records down here. So many were saved at my meetings. And so many were restored at my meetings. How do you know? Neil Thompson, who serves the Lord in Venezuela, dear great father that I knew very intimately, a man of outstanding spiritual worth. And he was saying to me, you've been down in Tassie, Jim, and understand there's been some blessing in the gospel. I said, it seems like that, Mr. Thompson. He said, Jim, I want to ask you something. Which blow broke the stone? Was it the first one or the last one? I said, thanks, Mr. Thompson. I believe it took them all, sir. Brethren, we are only instruments. We might just be the means at that time of preaching a word that brought a soul into the living, lasting good of God's great salvation. But how many prayed and how many spoke to them previously? And how has God operated through other instruments and agencies and means and other people? That is right, brethren. Paul puts it right on the mark here, and listen to what he said, as I tried to say yesterday. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it to grow, said Paul. All we did, brethren, says Paul, was I planted, Apollos watered, and God did the necessary. Isn't that what he does today, brethren? Only God gives the increase, not only in the gospel, but in the ministry as well, brethren. And for those of us who try to labor in the ministry, I believe it is no different from the gospel. I believe all my ministry should reach its mark if under the guidance of God and the direction of the Spirit and coming from a life that is in suitability to divine pleasure, and if God wishes and takes up the feeble vessel and brings his word penetratingly upon the conscience and the conditions of God's people, he can give the increase. Do you ever get discouraged in your ministry, brother?
Yeah.
That's right, Mr. Taylor, and you've lived a great longer time than I have and seen a lot more things than I've seen. And that is absolutely true. Mr. Fred Cundick, one of the finest men I met, came down our way. How about coming down to see us? Australia's it's the greatest country under the sun. There's no doubt about it, you know. It's the size of the United States. Here I come, blowing my trumpet. But that's only for my Prime Minister, I'm saying this. But there are believers down there. Mr. Harding, he comes down and sees us. He's been a help to us, that brother. And brethren, I don't withhold any credit and honor to every brother that visits our country. And he'll tell you, I in no way obstruct or try to turn God's people from God's servants. I am delighted when a man comes our way. I just want to say this, brethren. Mr. Cundick, when he came down to us, we were in great need, owing to certain circumstances, and he lived in with us for a couple of weeks. Our girls were small, and they got a great kick out of this man. They listened to him on the platform, and I don't think they could understand a word he said. But in the home, he was tremendous. And our younger daughter, she used to play tricks with this preacher. And one night she said to her mother, "Mother, do you think it'd be all right for me to drop a plastic fly in Mr. Cundick's cup of tea?" If you knew Cundick, my, he was something. And she dropped it in his cup, you know. And Mr. Cundick looked at it. He was a shrewd man, you know. Talk about shrewd. He was a shrewd. He looked at this. He said, "Now, if I get up," he's working it out up here, "and go to the kitchen, and she follows me, it's a plastic fly. If she doesn't follow me, it's a real, so I'll tip it out anyway." Whenever he got off his seat, she was after him like lightning. And Mrs. Cundick enjoyed the thing, you know, dear little soul now in heaven. She enjoyed it. And she says, "My, that was great, Dorcas. Marvelous trick you played on Fred." And she lifted up her cup of tea and there were a huge big beetle in her saucer. And she jumped, the little woman, you know, she jumped. So I don't know how Jean felt. I think she felt pretty bad about it. But the dear Mr. and Mrs. Cundick, they took it so well, you know. And I thought, whoever in this country would think that this great big man, this giant of a man spiritually, who's preached throughout the world and dominated assemblies and handles the word with God with skill, who would they think about this in our home here? My brethren, I love a man like that. We had a man in New Zealand. He's not there anymore. He's not here in us, and he's not in this globe anymore. I'm going to tell you. When he was moving around with his wife, she said to the host, she said, "You know, my husband is used to getting his morning cup of tea on a silver plate and a nice china cup." Amen, sister. Let him bring his tray with him. My brethren, we don't need any of that. We are slaves of God. Let us understand that there is nothing attaching us to us that's of value. It's God's honor. It's God's word. It's God's power. It's God's increase. And I believe God wants to take up men like this. He is nothing but a servant. And that's what Paul said, brethren. In all probability, the greatest servant God ever had. Now let me tell you a story about a great Scottish preacher. His name was Dr. Andrew Bonner. He was an intimate friend of Robert Murray McShane. I almost fall on my knees when that name is mentioned. You younger people, you ever read any about Robert Murray McShane? Do you know when he was 23 years of age, he spent hours and hours and hours on his knees in the presence of God, thanking God for the loveliness of his son, until the very character of Christ came out in him morally. And in a few brief years, brethren, he was gone. A life cut off. But a man who walked in tenderness and lowliness and in the loveliness of Christ. And brethren, he may not have been gathered out, but I believe he was a man of noble, godly proportions. And I want to try and display something like that in my little life. Listen to the story of Dr. Andrew Bonner in the late 19th century. He was celebrating 50 years of preaching. Who's had 50 years of preaching? Thank God for a brother that continues for 50 years. Brethren, I often sometimes wonder if I'll get through many more years before the devil makes an attack. I don't want you to pray that I'll become a great preacher or a greater preacher, whatever your estimate might be. Like my brethren here, I just want you to pray that we might be preserved in every way for the glory and honor of God. God knows we need preservation. I'll get round to Dr. Andrew Bonner now. Here he comes now. Celebrating 50 years. And another close friend of his was not able to attend that kind of function they had. So after the function was over, Bonner got home and he took his pen, and those men had no computers and typewriters. They sat down and in long hand wrote out beautifully their letters. And I'll tell you something, brethren. I type. That's because I can't write properly. I'm a useless writer. Now don't start and read my handwriting and say, I know the kind of man he is. Because you might be wrong. I hope you are. But Bonner wrote with magnificent handwriting, and I still like to read a letter that's beautifully written by hand. He wrote it, and this is what he said. After he had finished his letter, he signed it this way, brethren. Listen to this now, and I'm going to ask you, have you ever signed your name like this at the end of a letter? Your affectionate, aged, frail, unworthy, feeble, stupid brother, and fellow servant of a glorious master. Eh? I'll tell you, brethren, I wouldn't write that in any of my letters. Just in case somebody might believe it's true after all. But I'll tell you, it would be true of him. And that dear man wrote it with all his heart. What was Bonner doing, brethren? Bonner was saying, after 50 years of devoted service to God, my praise and my adoration belongs to one alone. And for me, I am nothing but a slave and a stupid old man. But God in grace took me up, and all glory and praise to his name. My brethren, I think that's just what we should be. Do we look for appreciation and recognition? I know my brethren and believe fellow believers come to us preaching men and they'll say, I appreciated that word in the ministry. Well, that's fine. When you're a young man, you may be tempted to feel a bit swollen-headed by it. But when you get a few years over your head, and don't let us be unkind to our younger brethren, our younger men who are taking up the word of God and the things of God. Let us thank God for them. Let us encourage them. Let us help them. I thank God for every man that put his hand on my shoulder and gave me encouragement. At 32, I approached the work of God in a new vast land of Australia. And I thank God for every aged brother that was willing to help me. There was an old man in Sydney named Robert Loudon, a huge, tall, impressive man who served God faithfully in Australia and saw souls saved and assemblies planted and God's people, truth that God taught the truth of God. And if Philip Boyles had been in this meeting, he would have said amen. And that man, brethren, a man who lived till he was 93 years of age, and I'm 32 or 33, and he never ever failed to encourage me. And every time I went to Sydney, he said, Jim, keep on with the ministry and the preaching. Let nothing deter you. And he'd put out his hand, and he'd put a $50 in my hand every time. My brother, that's a man who hasn't a bit of jealousy in his soul. That's a man who wants to advance the work of God. And I hope I have learned by that and try to encourage others. But I would fail if I didn't bring before you the classical passage of the true spirit of humility and grace, and down stooping, love and affection for others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in form of God, thought it not robbery to be on equality with God, but made himself of no reputation, became in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And from form of God, the very same word is used second time to the form of a bond slave. Brethren, that's what your blessed Lord and mine was, a bond slave. In Peterhead in the north of Scotland, they were discussing Philippians 2 and what this great term meant, form of God, and all those great fishermen made their contribution. And finally, after they were all through, this dear brother Eck Balfour, who lost his life at sea, Eck Balfour said, brethren, do you know what I think it might be? If move he would, then it had to be downwards, for he could go no higher. Your lovely Lord and mine, fellow believers, right at the summit of heavenly glory and noble splendor and eternal essence of Godhood majesty, stooped in infinite love and superb compassion, down, down, down to the deepest, darkest depths of indescribable suffering. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. And he says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of the people, despised, and I am a slave of God. Let me quote Mr. True again. The dear man's in heaven, and he deserves every award that the Lord Jesus will put on his head. I believe that men in Britain today and elsewhere who are going on for God owe it to the ministry of that man of God. And he told Philip Harding and myself and others this powerful thing that we've never forgotten. To be a slave is a terrible thing. But to be the slave of the Lord Jesus is heaven begun below. And not until we take the place of blessed slavery at the feet of Christ will we be of any value to God. But I must close because our time is through. Not only had he a lowly conception of self, brethren, but he had a lofty conception of his Savior. And I like a man who's got a lofty conception of his Savior. Do you like a man that talks well about himself or the Lord Jesus Christ? He called him Lord Jesus Christ. James was contented to be called a servant, but his words tell out the dignity and authority and sovereignty of the one whom he served. Raised in the same home, he looks at him in exalted glory and he says, Lord Jesus Christ. What a title. My brother, use that title, please. That's what he deserves. He's Lord. It's not only a title of respect, but of recognized ownership. This isn't a mere courtesy title of addressing a friend or an employer. It's the language of deity. It's what Thomas reached at the end of the gospel by John. He looked at the Lord Jesus when the Lord said, Thomas, thrust in your hand and put in your finger. And Thomas looked at him and he said, my Lord and my God. Jesus. If Lord points up his deity and authority, Jesus tells of his humanity. I read a lovely thing and I quote it to you in case you think it's mine. This man said this statement about the Matthew 1, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. He said it's the most stupendous truth the world has ever heard. It's in it is locked up this great truth that forges an unbreakable link between Bethlehem and Calvary. Jesus, Bethlehem, Calvary. The man born to be Savior. When the eternal Son of God entered the womb of the Virgin, his humanity being conceived of the Holy Spirit, he did so not only to display to wondering worlds how a life should be lived, brethren, but he did it in order to bring rebel, ruined, wretched sinners like ourselves to the courts of unblemished purity. What a Savior that he died for me. Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, his Messiahship. A vast number of Old Testament prophetic statements found their fulfillment in this Blessed One. But let me quote one or two little things to you as I bring my message to a termination. Andrew looked at Peter and he said, Peter, I've got news to tell you. Yeah, what's that, Andrew? We have found the Messiah, which is the Christ. Eh? Have you ever told anybody that? Peter, it's your turn now. The Lord said, whom do you, my disciples, say that I am? Who am I? Peter says, Lord, I'll tell you. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. A poor, worthless woman sitting at the well met the Lord Jesus, or he met her. Nee, watch my theology. And the Lord speaks voluminously to her soul and pours in living water. And she leaves her wretched water pot with all her background. And she goes into the city to the men and the people that knew her best. And she says, I want to tell you something. Come see a man which told me, this is the seventh man in my life. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Brethren, she had already said to the Lord Jesus, when Christ has come, when the Messiah has come, he will tell us all things. Isn't that lovely when the Lord Jesus reaches your soul, brother and sister, and saves you and introduces himself to you as Savior and Lord? He had a loving concern for sins, a lowly concept of himself, a lowly consideration of himself, a lofty conception of Christ, and a loving concern for the sins. You say, where'd you get that in the verse? To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Do you greet the saints? I know people that walk past me. I didn't think it was that bad. Why do they do that? What's wrong with them? How do I react? What do I say about God's people? Greetings. Let me say this in finishing, brethren, and I really mean it this time. The devil scatters. The 12 tribes scattered. But God always gathers. Now, I haven't time, as you can see, what's in my mind about developing the idea of scattering. It would start with a verse about the Lord Jesus, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And all that scattering down through the course of human ages, behind it all, fellow believers, is the work of the enemy, and he's still scattering God's people. But I want to tell you, brethren, it's God's intention to gather. Gather my saints together unto me. Oh, let us draw near to him and let us give our greetings. Brethren, one day we shall be no more scattered. All at home. No more be scattered inside the veil. Wouldn't it be great when we all get home